Well, at this point, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, it's on page 848 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going in our service sheets, if you would find that helpful to follow through. And at the end of the talk, there's an opportunity, as usual, to ask any questions or make any comments about what has been said. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we've been considering in recent weeks the need to persevere in the Christian life to the end. And we thank you for this morning to look at these verses of great encouragement to us, to help us to persevere as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, would you help us to understand these verses? Please help me to explain them so that we can understand them. And help us to live in the light of what we learn. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been considering these past few weeks the need to persevere to the end in the Christian life. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews 3, we were warned to learn from Israel's lack of perseverance. No, because after all, they are a generation who never entered the promised land. And in Hebrews 4, we were encouraged to persevere to the end so that we do not miss out on the rest that is still promised to us. And in our passage today, the writer to the Hebrews provides further encouragement for God's people to resist temptation and persevere. And he does this by presenting Jesus to us. For Jesus is supposed to be an encouragement to us to resist temptation and persevere. But it's easy to think that this doesn't really come as much of an encouragement. For a start, what does Jesus really know about temptation? I mean, temptation for Jesus couldn't have been all that bad, could it? I mean, he is, after all, the Son incarnate. He was perfect. He was without sin. What does he really know about temptation? Now, if he couldn't sin, how real was temptation to him? We're fallen creatures. Being tempted and sinning are common to us. Well, what help can he really offer? Rather than come as an encouragement to us, we're more likely to think it was easy for him. And then there is the claim that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. You see it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Have a look. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Really? Was Jesus really tempted in every way, just as you or I are. I mean, to be honest, when you read the temptations of Jesus, they actually seem quite foreign to our experience. Now, have you ever been tempted to turn a stone into a piece of bread? Have you ever been tempted to jump off the top of a temple? I mean, to be honest, that doesn't sound very tempting. And did Jesus even face the temptations that we are faced with today? Now, was Jesus tempted to make illegal downloads on the internet? Was Jesus tempted to speed on the motorway? Was Jesus tempted to hit his kids? Aren't the temptations that Jesus faced easier to resist than the ones that we face today? Now, this train of thought, unfortunately, leaves us a little bit vulnerable. Because if Jesus is inadequate to help us in temptation, we're likely to look elsewhere. And for the original readers of Hebrews, they were likely to return to the Jewish priesthood and to the Jewish priests. After all, a Jewish priest was without doubt like them in every way, for they too were fallen human beings. You know, not only would a priest have been tempted in every way just like they were, but also the priest would have fallen like the readers would have fallen. And so at one level it would be understandable that they could help in a way that Jesus is just not able to. Well, let's have a think. And let's first examine the Hebrews 4:15 claim that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. And start by asking the question, were Jesus' temptations peculiar just to him? And help us think about this. Would you turn with me back to the temptation of Jesus that's recorded for us in Matthew 4? It can be found on page 682 of the Church Bibles. And have a look again at verses 1 and 2. Which says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Well, that Jesus was led into the desert does recall the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. And the 40 days, 40 nights does give another parallel with the 40 years of Israel's wanderings. In other words, it seems as if Jesus' temptation is being contrasted with the temptation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. And whereas the ancient Israelites were tested in the wilderness and failed, Jesus succeeds. And actually, this theme is reflected in all three temptations. So in the first, Jesus is hungry after having fasted for 40 days and is asked to turn stone into bread. But had he, like the ancient Israelites, given priority to his own appetite, he would have implied dissatisfaction with God's provision for him. The second temptation focuses on God's ability to save. And here Jesus is challenged to follow the example of the early Israelites and test, rather than trust, God's power to protect him. And the third temptation focuses on God's capacity to give to Jesus those kingdoms that are under the control of another. And whereas the Israelites had doubted God's strength to give them the land of Canaan, Jesus expresses complete confidence in God. So were Jesus' temptations unique to him? Well, they're not as peculiar as we might have first thought. Jesus is very much being tempted as Israel was tempted. Well, whilst we've made a link, or begun to make a link, between the temptations of Jesus and the temptations of Israel, what about the broader link with the rest of humanity? After all, the Hebrews 4:15 claim is that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. Well, at this point, do note how the Israelites were not tempted to turn stone into bread. They were tempted to abandon life in the wilderness and return to Egypt for their provision. So at the level of act, the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Israel were actually quite different. The thing that was in common to them both is that they were both tempted to doubt God's goodness, his word to provide. Or, no, the Israelites weren't tempted to jump off the top of a temple. They were tempted to demand water in the desert, lest they die of thirst. So again, at the level of act, the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of the Israelites was quite different. The thing that is in common to them both is that they were both tempted to doubt God's truthfulness, his word to protect. Or note how the Israelites weren't tempted to receive the kingdoms of the world in exchange for bowing down and worshipping Satan. They were tempted to doubt God's ability to give them the land of Canaan. So at the level of act, the temptation of Jesus, the temptation of Israel were quite different. The thing that's in common is that they were both tempted to doubt God's sovereignty, his word to give. In other words, temptation begins with temptation to think wrongly about God. And whether those wrong thoughts are turned into this action or this action is secondary. Now, this analysis is confirmed when we go back to the temptation of Adam and Eve. I mean, again, at one level, the temptation of Adam and Eve was unique. You know, they were tempted to eat from the tree, so they were tempted to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that temptation actually began as they were presented with wrong ideas about God. That God is not good and that he's keeping something from them. That God is not truthful and that they will not die as a consequence. And that God is not sovereign and that they are free to defy him and eat the fruit. Put it another way. What does the temptation to eat fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, the temptation to want to return to Egypt, and the temptation to turn stone into bread have in common? As if you can remember all those three. I mean, they seem quite different on the surface. What do they all have in common, those three temptations? The temptation to think wrongly about God. And it's for this reason that the temptations of Jesus are of a piece with ours. For since Genesis 3, it is the same lies about God that we are tempted to believe. Now, whilst I've shown that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, we now need to address the charge that such temptation was easy for Jesus to resist. I mean, after all, Jesus is the eternal Son who has known the Father and the Spirit for all eternity. I mean, how difficult can it be for him to resist a lie about God? Well, at this point, we could engage with a debate over whether Jesus could or could not sin. Now, some argue that Jesus could sin, but didn't. But if that were the case, we are understandably left wondering if we could always trust him. You know, if he could sin, might he still? In which case, where would that leave us? Others argue that Jesus could not sin, so didn't. Now, if that were the case, we might wonder how real his temptations were. Although, just because a fortress cannot fall does not mean the attack is not very real. But instead, consider the following two scenarios and consider the question, who is tempted more? The first person is tempted and resists. Is tempted and resists. Is tempted and then gives in. The second person is tempted and resists. 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 And so on. Who is tempted more? Jesus didn't give in to temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. See, the temptation goes away when you give in. But Jesus persevered to the end. The easier thing is to give in. The harder thing, which Jesus did, is to resist temptation throughout his entire life. Now, even to the point of obedience to death, when his mockers called out, "Come down from the cross and save yourself," he resisted. In temptation, it is tempting to look to those who are just like us for help. Someone who is not only tempted, but who, like us, gives into temptation. And there may well be some initial comfort to find someone who is in the same position as us. There's someone who can say, "Oh, I've been tempted just as you are, and I sinned in just the same way as you have sinned." And I take it that that comfort comes in finding that we're not alone in our struggles. But that comfort soon wears off as we find that they're in no position to help us in our temptation. After all, they fall as we fall. We don't need someone just like us who is tempted and falls. What we really need is someone who is tempted like us, yet resists and perseveres to the end. For that puts them in a unique position to help us to resist temptation and persevere to the end. Our little section ends with the most wonderful verse. Verse 16, which says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Sadly, some people approach God with great boldness because either they don't know their own sin, or they don't know God's wrath towards sinful people. But we have a great high priest who has paid the penalty for our sin. He is a great high priest who gives us the assurance of the free forgiveness of our sins. And he is the great high priest who gives us the help we need to resist temptation and persevere to the end. Let's pray and then have some questions. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times when we think it's easy for Jesus, or it was easy for Jesus, to resist temptation and persevere. And we thank you that as we looked a bit more carefully about his temptations, that we find that they were common to all of humanity, to believe non-truths or lies about you as being good and truthful and sovereign. And we thank you too on further reflection that Jesus did the harder thing of resisting and resisting and resisting, even to the point of death. And so we thank you that he is in a unique position to help us to resist temptation and persevere. We thank you for him and pray that we would be a people that would continue to look to him and resist temptation and persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any questions or comments? Hannah.
Tell me a bit more of verse 16. Practically, how do we do that? Going through the temptations all the time, and although this is a verse that brings great confidence and hope, sometimes people should know how to apply that in the moment of temptation.
Thank you. For that question, so just to repeat it for the recording, question 16. No, we only ever have a maximum of three questions here. It's going to be, can you imagine that? Verse 16, I've forgotten your question there. So verse 16 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You know, can I say, What does that look like in practice when we're tempted? How does that help actually work? So I thought somebody would ask that. So I have a little thing where I try and guess what questions you're going to ask. Normally I don't. I'm actually going to say anything. So I think it's a fair question to ask. Just in defence, the passage doesn't really answer that question. So I know it's often a question we've got, what does that look like in practice? So just to be fair about where we are in Hebrews, the author is really just wanting to make a contrast between Jesus, the great high priest, and the Jewish priesthood. And that in terms of who do you go to help in temptation, Jesus is to be preferred because of the reasons that we've given. So in other words, we're not tempted to think it's easy for Jesus, let's go to somebody else. It's him. So in that sense, it's a more of a kind of a frameworky answer in terms of where you're going to go to help Jesus, not, you know, some other human who you think might be able to help better. That said, let me just give a few other sort of comments. It is worth, I do think, the context of Hebrews. I think what we often think about temptation is that sort of doing that naughty thing that we're not supposed to do, that sort of isn't really connected with the rest of life. It's just a sort of a guilty pleasure type thing. But notice that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the whole context is the need to persevere to the end, so we don't miss out on the rest that was promised. So I think at one level, I think as we attempted to sin, it's worth us reflecting on the bigger picture and where that is taking us. And actually, as we keep the goal in mind, as in the need to persevere, that'll actually help us to think a bit more seriously about temptation, which we might think, oh, doesn't really sort of matter. And I think that's particularly helpful because often when we're tempted in sin, it's not the first time we've done it. We're just going through something we've rehearsed again and again and again and again. It's a pattern of behaviour. And actually to bear in mind the need to persevere will help us to resist and persevere. One other thing, or maybe two other things. Another thing is that I was saying the thing that's in common to the reason why Jesus' temptation is common to us is that he was tempted to think wrongly about God, that God is not good, that God is not truthful, that God is not sovereign. And so it is amazing how the Son helps us to know God as he really is. So as we consider the Son, let me give you an example. So as we consider the Son and we consider his death on our behalf, it helps us to see how good the Father is in sending the Son, you know, to demonstrate his love for us. Or, as we consider the Son and his work on the cross, it reminds us that God is truthful, that he's kept his word both to punish sin and also to promise to save his people. And actually, as we consider Jesus, and he's now been enthroned, Hebrews chapter 1, as the ruler of God's new creation, that reminds us that he is sovereign, he is in charge, and therefore we're to obey him. So, if you like, as we reflect on the Son, it chases away the lies about God, which are actually the beginnings of our temptation. One final thing is, I think we can be tempted to think, when we're tempted to sin, oh, it's easy for Jesus, and that becomes an excuse for us. You know, I can excuse my sin because it's easy for Jesus and not for me. And hopefully what we've looked at today means that we have no excuse to sin. And so we are to resist and be tempted. Yeah. Does that help? Anything else? Hannah. She's on a roll. Question 16. Okay, question like, so a practicality of if someone is sort of, in a cycle of temptation, how do we help somebody to break that cycle? Well, I mean, again, just in defence, that's beyond the remit of this talk. That's not what I'm doing. You could say, well, I could do another talk on that. So, I mean, I would talk about the things that we talked about. So in terms of... yeah, without repeating what I said, there would be some of the areas that it'd be worth thinking through in terms of a preference to Jesus over another kind of priest to help them, bearing in mind the need to persevere to the end, how the Son helps us to know the Father as he really is, and that will actually help us to think rightly about God, which will be a defence against temptation and sin. I mean, as a practical thing, I think, and I guess helps us to take sin seriously, I think is if we've developed a pattern of temptation, sin, it's not easy. So I don't want to be naive about this is a sort of a magical answer. And I think there's a warning, you know, certainly to the, you know, the younger ones, to be thinking, you know, guard yourselves. Don't play with sin. Sin's not to be played with. Because once you get those patterns, it is hard to break. But the encouragement of this passage is that we have one who can help us. And like, you know, I can't help you in the sense that, you know, I'm fallen as you are, but we have one who has resisted and persevered, and therefore he is able to help us. So look to him, pray to him, go to his throne of grace for the help that they need. So Before Steve, Miss Tom, you want to say? No. Okay, Steve. Yeah, that's a very, very helpful comment. So in terms of for a particular sin, thinking about, so like having sex before marriage, what is it that we're thinking that makes that attractive? So that's very helpful, because I guess often we're thinking, we just have a sin and we just think, I want to do this, but God says no. And you just think, well, is it just a case of just, you know, we say yes, God says no, and you just try and go for no. But to think actually behind that is we haven't understood God quite right. So I guess in the case of sex before marriage, you know, we might think, oh, God is keeping something good from me. You know, actually, sex before marriage is a good thing. God's just a meanie. I can't trust him. He's keeping something good. Whereas then actually we think, well, is God good? That's a question to ask. If he is good, and actually my argument falls apart, and that might actually help us then to trust him and obey him. So that's a very helpful thing. And I guess that tries to move away from the actual act of temptation to go back a step and think, what's my thought process to which that act is a natural consequence? Thanks, Steve.